missed opportunities, missed chances. You think back in your own life about missed opportunities, things that came up and you just didn't take advantage of it, and you look back now with regret. I think about playing the piano. My parents offered me the opportunity to take piano lessons from the time I was, I don't know, 5 or 6 years old. And I did not take advantage of that. My sister took advantage of it. She played the piano. She took those lessons. And as a young kid, I don't want to do that. What would you rather do than take piano lessons? I'd rather do nothing. I'd rather just sit on the couch and watch TV, thank you. And that's what I did. So as a 35-year-old looking back on that, do you think I would like to be able to play the piano now? Yes, I would like to be able to play the piano now. I'll look back on that as I had that opportunity. It was in my grasp. They offered me that chance. I don't have to pay for it. You know, my parents will pay for it. All I have to do is go do it. Missed opportunity. It's right there. And I didn't do it. I'm not going to run off. This sermon is not a list of regrets that I have in my life, but I'll name another. When I was in college, or not in college, but in graduate school in Cincinnati, and Jody and I lived in Cincinnati for a time, as a student at Hebrew Union, I was offered the opportunity to go spend 7 weeks in Israel. 4 weeks in Jerusalem, 3 weeks in an archaeological dig. It's paid for. Go do that. No. Didn't do it. The opportunity was right there. I look back on that with regret. Boy, what an idiot I was. Why didn't I do that? Missed opportunity. Do you have those regrets in your life of opportunities that are right there in front of you? And instead of doing that, you just did nothing. You didn't take advantage of it. We have examples of missed opportunities all over the place, don't we? I think especially of professional athletes. These kids that come out of college, they go to the pros, they party instead of work, and in just a few months or just a couple of years, they're washed out, they've got nothing to show for it, they've put on all kinds of weight, they've got no money. Their opportunity was right there for the grasp, and they didn't take advantage of it. Missed opportunities. You think about somebody who wins the lottery. You got all the money in the world right there. And I don't have the statistics, but I don't need to prove to you that the majority of these people in just a few years' time are broke. They had the opportunity to make a difference in their lives and their kids' lives and their grandkids' lives, to be set up their family for generations to come. And instead they blow the money on this or that. They've got nothing to show for it. It's a missed opportunity. Missed chances. America and Christianity. We talked about America and Christianity last week, and some of y'all appreciated that sermon, and I appreciate you saying that to me. America and Christianity. Last week we talked some about that theme, and we talked about how America is obviously moving away culturally from Christianity. There are fewer Christians, fewer people claim to be Christians, churches are getting smaller, our political leaders don't rely on Christianity as much as they once did. America is moving away culturally from Christianity, and we need to be able to deal with that fact. And how do we think about that? And we talked about how all times have their troubles, and so, you know, since we're not really unique in that right now, that we have troubled times now, but all times have their troubles. We talked about how moving, when America moves away from Christianity, really that provides an opportunity for us. We talked about how we live in God's new time, but at the same time we live in the present evil age that Galatians 1:4 talks about. And so all these things are relevant as we think about what our role is as Christians in America. But I don't think any of those really capture the most significant fact about how we ought to think about ourselves as Christians who live in America. I think the most significant fact is that as Christians in America, we are extraordinarily rich. And I'm talking about actual money. We are wealthy. I've told Jody about the lizards. I appreciate Bobby praying for us on our upcoming trip to the Philippines. I've told Jody about the lizards. Four times I've been to the Philippines. Three times we stayed in a hotel, the Lenox Hotel in Dagupan. One time I stayed on campus at PTC, which is now ACU, in the dorm room. And that one time was, of course, a little bit different experience. When you're in the hotel at Dagupan, you don't have to worry about lizards. What you do have to worry about is that rooster that's outside every window of the hotel. There is the rooster. I think they have a different rooster for each window of the hotel. They just put it there as your alarm clock. But it's your alarm clock for midnight, and then it's also your alarm clock for 1 a.m. and for 2 a.m. and for 3. It is crowing all night long. You have to worry about that rooster. And then if it's not the rooster, it's the dog. And the people that have been to the Philippines in that hotel, Lenox Hotel in Dagupan, they know about the rooster and the dog. All night long they go. I hear they're going to soundproof, they're renovating that hotel, soundproofing the room, so Catherine, Dave, when y'all go back, maybe you won't be woken up by the rooster and the dog. One time I stayed on campus, and I didn't have to worry about a rooster and a dog waking me up all the time, but there were other things to think about. And so, you know, when I'd go to the dorm room at night, there were the frogs lined up right at my door that I had to step over the frogs to get in the room. And then a few times I'm lying in bed, the light's not off yet, and then up on the wall right over there, there's the lizard. And I got to think to myself, do I turn off the light now? Do I sleep all night with the light on? I'll just turn out the light and I'll trust. And when I wake up in the morning, that lizard's not going to be on my forehead, you know. And it never was. So, go to the Philippines, you deal with different things. Been to Haiti a couple of times. Arby's the expert on Haiti. He's been a lot more than I have. But I've been a couple of times. I don't want to go to Haiti for more than a week. All right? Haiti is it's a dirty place. It's hot. It's uncomfortable. I don't really like going there. I go there because I have a job to do and I want to do that job, but I don't want to go there for the fun of it. We live in America, and that means we are really rich. We have a lot of money. And as Christians in America, I think that is the most significant fact of what it means to be a Christian in America. It means we have a lot of money. I would not at all want to move to Haiti. Not at all would I even consider that. Now, there are people that do. Americans that move to Haiti and they see the orphans and they want to take care of them and God bless them and more power to them, but I don't want to do that. And I'll tell you why. It's because our life in America is comfortable. It's because we have air conditioning. It's because the places are clean. Because it's a comfortable life. That's why. Because we have money. We live in America. We are Christians in America. We have money. That is the most significant fact. And that makes me think of Luke 12:48. Turn your Bible there. Just take a look at that verse. Luke 12:48. I'm really just talking about the second half of this verse. Luke 12:48. Starting the second half. This is what Jesus says. To everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. You are a Christian in America. You are rich. means this verse applies to you. You have been given much. And Jesus says, much is going to be required. Paul read for us Esther 4. You know that the context of those verses, that disaster is coming upon the Jews in Persia. And Esther is now queen, and Mordecai wants Esther to do something about it. And Esther's scared for her life. You know, she can't go into the king's court unless he extends that scepter. She's scared of her own existence, her life. Mordecai is saying it's not just about you, it's about your people. Your people are scared for their lives. So you've got to make a decision. You've got to act. You've got to do something. Mordecai says to her, you have the opportunity. Don't miss this chance. God has put you in this position for such a time as this. It's for this moment that you have been given this chance. Don't mess it up. You have an opportunity now to do something. So do something. Israel was blessed. Israel entered into a land flowing with milk and honey. God poured out blessings on Israel. We read in Deuteronomy about how God didn't pour out blessings on Israel because Israel was so great, or because Israel was so righteous, or because Israel is such a big nation, or Israel is so wonderful. God poured out blessings on Israel because God loved Israel. But he also expected something out of Israel. Look at Amos. Amos chapter 4. Hosea, Joel, Amos. So a third of the minor prophets here. Amos chapter 4, very beginning of the chapter. Look what Amos says. This is actually God speaking through Amos. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. You see that Amos is not really actually talking about cows. He's talking about women, and he calls them cows. But he says about these women, you have been given so much, but you just use it on yourselves. You're sitting in your house on your couches while the poor and the needy are outside. Yes, God has poured out blessings on you, but he expects something of you. To whom has been given much from that person, much will be required. And so don't just sit there on your couch and say, husband, bring me another drink, but do something. You have been given an opportunity. Look over in chapter 6. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria, the distinguished men of the foremost of nations to whom the house of Israel comes. He says, go look at these other places and look what happened to them. The same can happen to you. Amos is talking to Israel. Amos is in the north, in the northern nation of Israel. And we know historically what happened to that northern nation of Israel in 722 B.C. The Assyrians came in and they took that northern nation of Israel and slaughtered a lot of them, took some of them into captivity. And Amos is predicting that. And Amos says the reason is because God poured out blessings on you. He gave you so much. He gave you wealth. And you didn't do anything with it. You didn't do anything with it except spend it on yourselves. You just sat on your couch, sipped your mint julep, ignored what was going on outside. God expected something out of Israel. Israel didn't perform. The analogy is, we are Israel. We are Israel. The church is Israel. We have our assignment. 2 Corinthians 5 gives us an assignment. 2 Corinthians 5, familiar verses, Paul says in verse 18, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Do you see the assignment that we have? We have been chosen by God to be his children. We have been given blessings, and we have an assignment. And the assignment is reconcile the world to God. That's the assignment. It's a big assignment. But that's the assignment that we have. The task we have been given, reconcile the world to God. We are the body of Christ. And so we do what Christ did. He is our head. We are his body. We go the direction our head tells us to go. And so we look at the Gospels and we see what it is that Christ did. And we know from the summary that Peter gives Cornelius, Acts 10:38, he went about doing good. And so that's our assignment. Do what Christ did. Now, obviously, Christ has certain blessings that we don't have. People brought their sick to Jesus, and he put his hand on them and healed them and made them well. And we don't have that ability. Christ had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he miraculously multiplied them and fed people. And we don't have that ability. He had certain abilities that we don't have, but he gave us the direction. He provided the example for what we are to do as his body now. We do what he did. And we have certain blessings that he didn't have. That is money. He didn't have money. He talked about how he didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't have money. It reminds me of It's a Wonderful Life. You know that scene in It's a Wonderful Life where George jumps in and saves Clarence's life from the river. Actually, Clarence says, "I saved your life." And they're up and they're drying off in that little shack by the river. They're drying off and George says, "Buddy, I'm worried about you. You got a place to go? You got any money?" And Clarence says, No, we don't use money in heaven." And George says, "Well, it comes in handy down here, bub." And he's right, right? It comes in handy down here. Well, we have certain blessings, right? That Jesus didn't have money. We have money. He's given us money. And so we have these blessings, and God expects us to use it. To use it. To do our assignment. Reconcile the world to God. Share his blessings. Israel was blessed so that Israel would bless others. We are blessed so that we will bless others. We have been given an opportunity. And Mordecai would say to us what he said to Esther, do something about it. Do something about it. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14, is the parable of the talents. You remember this parable, how this goes. A ruler has some money. He's going to go away on a trip, and he leaves some slaves in charge of some of his resources. To one guy, he gives 5 talents. To another guy, he gives 2 talents. And to another guy, he gives 1 talent. He's leaving them so that they will do something with his money. And so the first guy, he, with the 5 talents, he goes, and it says in verse 16, "Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. He's investing his money. Immediately he goes and does something. I don't think immediately he gained 5 more talents. Notice that later on, after a long time, in verse 19, after a long time, the master of the slaves came. So they have, I don't know how long of a time is a long time, but they have a long time. But immediately this guy with 5 talents, he goes and does something with it. And over the course of time, he's able to double his money. The guy with the two talents does exactly the same thing. In verse 17, he gained two more talents. He doubles his money. He goes and does something with it. And you know, the third guy, he doesn't do anything with it. He puts it in the ground. He doesn't do anything. Now, talent. We think about a talent in this story, and we are so accustomed to spiritualize this and say, well, talent is like a talent. It's like a skill. It's an ability that we have, and we need to be using our skills and abilities for the sake of the kingdom of God. And that's an absolutely legitimate application of the parable, that we ought to be using our skills and abilities for the sake of the kingdom of God, not letting – that's legitimate. But let's not lose sight of the fact that the parable is actually about money. That's what it's about. Talent is money. It's a lot of money that this ruler is giving to his slaves. And he expects them to go do something with their money. And so the one who had doubled his money to get a total of 10 talents, the ruler comes back after a long time. He says, I doubled your money. Well done. The one who had doubled the money to get a total of 4, well done. And then that third slave comes. Verse 24 comes before him. Verse 25, he said, I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. He didn't act because he was afraid. So he just did nothing. He just sat there. Didn't do a thing. And how did the master respond? You wicked, lazy slave. Look at verse 30. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The ruler entrusts his money with the slave, and the slave does nothing with it. And the ruler says, you wicked, lazy slave. We have a financial advisor at Ameriprise. We send them money once a month. Actually, we don't send them any money. They suck money out of our checking account once a month. We've got a couple of Roth IRAs, and so our financial advisor, he consults with us, and we get enough money, and we'll buy a mutual fund, and we're investing in 30 years, I'm hoping, we'll have enough money to retire on. I won't need that money for 30 years, but after a long time, I'm going to go to my financial advisor and expect that he's done something with this money that I've entrusted to him, and we're keeping a watch on it to make sure something happens. But if in 30 years I go to my financial advisor and I say, well, I'd like that money now that you've been investing for us. And he said, well, you know, I didn't actually invest it. I just kept it in a shoebox here in my closet. And here, let me go get that shoebox and all the money. You've got everything that you gave me. And it's all in this shoebox. And here's the shoebox. And everything you gave me is right there. What do you think I'll say to him? You wicked, lazy financial advisor. Cast him out in the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want you to just sit on it. I don't want you to give me back what I gave you. I want more. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. You know, sometimes we'll look at that statement and we'll actually lose money in some months. It'll go down in some months. Now, the idea is, Lord willing, over the long haul, we'll gain a whole bunch of money. But there are certain months where the stock doesn't do great, the mutual fund goes a little down, and we lose money. You know, it's not during those times that I'll call my financial advisor and say, you wicked, lazy slave. I sort of wonder if this third guy, if he had said, if he had come up to the ruler and said, you know, I took that talent you gave me and I worked with it and I did some things with it and I started this business or I did whatever with it and ended up, it didn't go well and I ended up losing it. So I lost the talent. I tried to work with it, but I ended up not succeeding and it didn't work. And so I can't even give you what you gave me. I don't have it anymore. I wonder if the ruler would have been a little more nice to him, a little more understanding. Well, I think I would have been. At least you did something with it. At least you tried. You didn't just sit on it. You did something. I think the ruler is so angry with this guy because the guy's just sitting on it. He just buries it in the ground, doesn't do a thing with it. You wicked, lazy slave. There are, of course, some financial advisors who've got to watch closer than others, right? If our financial advisor, if he gave me a shoebox full of money and said, this is all the stuff you gave me, I've got here in this shoebox and you can have it all back. I didn't end up investing it. If he says that to me in 30 years, I'll be sort of angry with him. A lot angry with him. I think I'll be angrier if he says, well, you know, I didn't invest that, but I ended up buying a really nice house for myself with that money you gave me, and I got a really nice car out of that, so thanks for giving me all that money. I spent it all on myself. I think I would be more angry, wouldn't you? There are certain financial advisors you need to watch a little more closely because they're interested in what's in it for them. There are certain missionaries you got to watch a little more closely, and we don't really get involved with those missionaries at all. But they want what's in it for them. There'll be people go to Haiti. They see the orphans and they say, this is a chance for me to make some money. I'll take some picture of these naked little kids without any food running around, get people to send me money. The kids don't have any more to eat, but the guy has new clothes. We entrust money to people so that they'll do something good with it. When they don't do anything with it, we're angry. When they spend it all on themselves, we're angrier. We are stewards of what God has given us. From the very beginning, humans have been stewards. You think in Genesis chapter 1 about how God created man in his own image. He is man and women are representatives of God in this world. Made in the image of God. And he says in Genesis 1:28, rule. What you see in front of you, rule it. You are now kings over this earth. We are stewards of what God has given us, but he has made us rulers over the earth. We are stewards. He gave Israel blessings so that they would use it. He made them powerful so that they would use it for some good purpose. The most significant fact about our being Christians in America is that we are rich. He has given us money. I think about what would it be like if I had been born in Haiti? What would I be doing right now? I'll tell you what I'd be doing. I would be on the street selling water. There are all kinds of guys on the street. I've told you they carry things around on their head. They'll get this blue sack. They get these little bags of water. It's a bag, not a bottle of water, but a little bag of water. And they fill this blue sack with these bags of water, and they stick it on their head, and they stand by the street, and as cars drive by, they want to sell water. I've been born in Haiti. I'd be selling water on the street. I've been born in the Philippines. What would I be doing? I've been born in Albania. Under any of those scenarios, would I now have a PhD? Would I be teaching at a school? Would I be living in the house I live in? How did I win the lottery to be born here? To be given so much. I can tell you, it's like what God said to Israel in Deuteronomy. It's not because you're so righteous. It's not because you're so holy. How did I win the lottery? How did we win the lottery to be born in America and not born somewhere else? I don't know. I don't know why we were chosen to be born here in this moment. But I read Luke 12:48 and I know what's going to be expected of us. I know that. I read Esther 4:14, and I know we have been given an opportunity. And that opportunity is a bunch of money and time and air travel and resources that you other people could not believe. It has been placed in our disposal. And I read the Bible and I read Matthew 25. The parable of the talents. And I know what God is going to demand of us. I don't know how we got chosen to be born in America in the 21st century and have so much wealth, but I do know what God is going to demand of us out of it. Well, tonight there's a meeting after services tonight about, do we want to use our blessings to bless others? Mike, I won't be there. I'm going to be speaking at another congregation, but you can count us in. And so we'll see. Will people show up? Are we going to be a congregation of goats or sheep? Lord, when saw we thee at hungered or athirst or naked or a stranger? Or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee. Inasmuch as ye did not do it unto one of the least of these, you did not do it unto me. You know, in Albania, people that live in Albania, a lot of them, want to come here. They want to live in America. But they can't all do it. And so they'll apply for a visa to get out of Albania and to come to America, but not all of them that apply are accepted. And they call it, this is what they call it in Albania. The Albanians call it winning the lottery. If you win the lottery, that means you can come to the States. We've already won. For some reason, God has chosen us to be here in this moment. Let's not miss the opportunity that he's laying in our lap. Let's not miss the chances that he gives us. He has given us access to incredible resources. He has made us wealthy. He has blessed us more. He has blessed us to be a blessing to others. Let's not miss that. Let's not miss that opportunity. Well, this morning we have a chance to respond to the Lord's invitation. And if you have not become a Christian and you need to confess Jesus as your Lord and repent of your sins and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins, to be raised up for new life and commit yourself to doing as Christ did, you have the opportunity to do that. If you have done that and you haven't lived your life worthy of that calling that you've received, and you need to repent of that and confess it and ask for the prayers of this congregation, or if you have some other need that you need to ask for prayers for, we invite all of you to come forward now while we stand and sing.